I want to make sure that all of you begin to get proper training. And so that's where I would like to start this morning, is doing a little bit of training. Number one, I'm looking around the room and I don't see a large number of people holding the prayer sheets. I see a small number of people holding those. We are now putting the prayer sheets on a table in the corner for you to pick up as you come in, as opposed to having to track you down and put one in your hand. So I need you to be trained about that. And so this morning, I think the proper thing to do is let you go find one at some point. If you're desperate to have one now, it's okay to get up and go get one. You can sit back there. Yeah. And the second thing is, if you will notice on that listing, since last Sunday, Patty Anderson's mother did die, and a few of us, like me, missed that until this morning. But Terry was in here for just a few minutes to say that things were going okay with most everybody, but that his Patty's father, the husband, that they've been married for 56 years, he was not doing very well. And so he wanted us especially to be remembering him, and we will try to do that. Now, 2 weeks ago, we started 1 Peter, and we managed to get through 2 verses. Last week, we came back to 1 Peter, and we managed to get through 3 verses. So the goal this morning is to get through 4 or more, and we will see what happens. I think we're probably going to get through about 4. At this rate, maybe we will get through Sunday. So what I want to do is look with you at the verses that are immediately following what we looked at last week. Last week we looked at verses 3 through 5 in chapter 1. So if you can find chapter 1 of 1 Peter. We talked there about all the things that God had given us: a new birth, a living hope, a heritage. And then we said that the first little bit of verse 6 was referring back to that when it said, "This is a great joy to you." But we're ready to look this morning at the fact that it says a little bit more. And so what I want to do is read a couple of verses, verse 6 and 7, and then begin to talk about this. It's talking about times of testing or times of trial. And the question is, how are we to bear up in such times? Where do we look for the support and the resources we need in times of testing and times of trial? And so if you will read with me in your translation, mine says, "This is a great joy to you, even though for a short time yet you must bear all sorts of trials, so that the worth of your faith, more valuable than gold, which is perishable even if it's been tested by fire, may be proved to your praise and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." So, I want to start off by asking you, what are the things that you see as the resources and the support available to us when we go through times of trial and testing? They wear signs. Okay. What else? What else? You think of anything else? Okay. Maybe there's 2 else in there. Okay. God's Word, Christian friends, the nurturing ones, not the toxic ones, prayer, counseling, church, church family, so forth. Okay?
And also, I got a call from the team in the church.
You've talked about the visits and calls from church leaders. I've heard people referred to as prayer warriors, and you're talking about contact with those and then the support of just public worship. Okay? Hopefully, your own family. So I'll put a check mark next to N and a X mark next to T.
Sometimes, you know, me and Julie were up here with all the things a long way away, and so the church family was always there for us.
Well, what I want to do is I want to invite you to look back at these verses for the support system that the writer of 1 Peter is talking about. And so I want to bring to your mind three things. They all start with P, and make it a little easier to remember. And I want to walk through here. And I want to start by having you take a look at the middle of verse 6. I want to read verse 6 and emphasize a little phrase. This is a great joy to you, even though for a short time yet, you must bear all sorts of trials. What does that say?
That says now for a little while.
Yeah. But what does that tell you about the trials?
They're temporary.
They're temporary. They're telling you that the trials are temporary. For a short time yet, they're temporary. Now, if they're temporary, what does that tell you? They'll end sometime. And when they end, what then? And when they end, what then? Why you make them plural? So okay, you got several. But the whole picture of trials and tribulations, listen to what he says. Yeah, but that moves on to something else. Just stay with the short time first. What comes afterwards? If something temporary is what's here and it ends sometime, what do you have then? If you have something temporary and it ends sometime, what do you have then? This isn't all that hard. Something permanent is coming. And the picture that you get, it's hiding in here, but it's not hiding too hard, is that when that something permanent comes, it's better. Now, there is a word that describes this. It's a good word. It's a carefully chosen word, and it starts with T. The word is prelude. What's a prelude? No. What's a prelude? It's a musical phrase, right? You sing in the choir. What's a prelude? Yeah, if you're from the South, it's a prelude. But if you're not from the South, okay? What's its purpose? To get you moving towards what? Moving towards the main thing. And that's why I think the word is pretty nice here. Okay? Now, in Broadway shows and other places, they have overtures. What's an overture? Not Ovaltine, overture. What's an overture? You know much about Broadway shows, boy? What's an overture, you know? Anybody know? I got more on this side, so I got to pay some attention. Yeah, it's played at the front, but it shows you a little bit of everything that's coming, right? That doesn't fit. It's not an overture. It's a prelude. It begins things. It doesn't last very long. It sets the context, prepares for the things that are coming. The first piece the writer is saying is, trials and tribulations are coming. Times of testing are coming. Life's going to throw you some curves. But when those come, they do not last, and something permanent stands beyond them. But the trials and tribulations have the effect of preparing you. Okay? Now, let's look at the second one. This is a great joy to you, even though for a short time yet you must bear all sorts of trials. Verse 7 opens with the words, in my translation anyway, so that. How does yours start that next verse? So that. In order that. In order that what? In order that your the worth of your faith, my translation says, more valuable than gold, which is perishable, even if it's tested by fire, may be proved. Now, do you hear something in there? What I hear in there is purpose. The things that life throws at you are not purposeless. They are not accidental. They are not to be endured, and when they're over, forgotten. They are to be, if not embraced, at least engaged, because there's something supposed to happen. What's supposed to happen? What's the purpose of these? Read verse 7. Yeah. You sort of look through this, and the words that come out, purified, proven, strengthened. I did better. I couldn't spell that word in the first hour. There were some other words, Jeff, you were using. I thought I heard you anyway. And Wayne, I'm not sure I've gotten the word that you put out. Okay. There's a purpose. The trials and so forth are there because the Lord uses those to change us. Now, have you been to church? Been to worship on that? What did Dr. Collins speak about? What did he talk about? He talked about the vine, and he talked about external disciplines. Right? Good. What was the last thing he said? Yeah, that was the last point he made. What was the very last phrase before he started the invitation? In our service, he quoted Max Lucado. I don't know if he did in yours. What was the quote from Max Lucado? Jesus loves you just the way you are, but loves you too much to leave you there. God is not interested in changing the circumstances nearly as much as God is interested in using the circumstances to change you, and through the changes that occur in you, to bring about changes in others through the witness of the things that you do. The trials and testings have a purpose to prepare us for service. Because if we have not had those kinds of things happen in our lives, we're probably not going to be of a whole lot of use in service. So far, how do you look at trials and tribulations? The writer is interested in having you look not so much at this list, although this list is still absolutely valid. That's why it's so important to get this up here. But he's having you look past that to something else. Look at the trials themselves as something temporary with something better on the other side, and as having a purpose of bringing experiences to you through which the Spirit can use those experiences to make changes in your life and in your attitudes and in your abilities. How you doing so far? Time to keep reading. The tail end of this, verse 7, so that the worth of your faith, more valuable than gold, which is perishable even if it's been tested by fire, may be proved to your praise and honor when Jesus is revealed. When's Jesus going to be revealed? When's that going to happen?
It happened when I had good things happen, and I knew for sure I didn't have anything to do with it.
Okay.
But I had turned it over and went to the will of the
Okay.
someone that says that we're finding quite a power in here the day after we find out we can't get
blessings. We have the experience of having blessings of him. When is he going to be revealed? For the whole world's sake. When he returns. And when that happens, what happens with us? Who've been through trial and testing, have used that as a prelude, followed the purpose, have strengthened ourselves as disciples. What happens then? Did you hear? Maybe you didn't. Let me read it again. So that the worth of your faith, more valuable than gold, which is perishable even if it's been tested by fire, may be proved to your praise and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. AB3, that sounds pretty good. Can you hear it? There is a promise. There's a promise in here. What's the promise? Jesus is coming. And when he comes, we're going to hear it, well done. When we prove faithful in these parts. Isaac.
The translation issue in your version of language, what I'm reading is that the genuineness of your faith may be found faith and honor and glory to the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Christ is honored. People are going to go, oh, really, we're not an idiot. Jesus, there is Jesus. Jesus is big. Jesus is really special.
I think you're stating very well the basis for this. If we do our jobs right, the praise and glory will go to him, yes. But in that context, we will have done what we were supposed to do through this. Okay? And you're right, there are translational issues on those last few phrases as to exactly who's modified with what. How are you going so far? Now, I want to go back for just a moment to lay something alongside of this. Trials and testings are coming. They're going to end sometime. Something permanent is coming. It's better. Our trials and tribulations are a prelude. They have a purpose. The purpose is to prepare us for service by purifying us, proving us, strengthening us. And there's a promise, a well done from the Lord, if we do the things with faithfulness that we're called upon to do. Now, the problem I have with this is that I was preparing to talk today, as I was thinking about what I would say, it occurred to me that there were trials and testings that these people experienced to whom this was written, and the things that we can call trials and tribulations today that we experience. What's on their list? What were the trials and tribulations these people were experiencing or about to experience? Persecution, imprisonment. Exile, maybe. Separation from family, maybe. Beatings. Executions, even. And what do we face as our trials and tribulations? Someone sitting over here said, the car won't start. Now, it gets a bit more serious than that. We've got some on the board over here that are pretty big. Health issues can loom very large. Job issues can loom very large. Family crises of one sort or another. They can loom very large. But the point was made, and I need to make it with you. Where did the trials and tribulations come from? What was their proximate cause for the people in this letter? The ones who received this letter the first time. Their faith in the Lord was bringing the persecution. Where do these things come from that we experience? For the most part, life just throws them at us. They're things that anyone might be subject to, faith or no faith. And the observation is, I think, fair to make, that there are Christians around the world. I don't know what the proportions are to compare Christians in those circumstances to Christians in ours, who do face persecution. Ken Eales came back from China, and one of the things he told me, I don't know if he had a chance to talk to any of you, I asked him if he wanted a few minutes to talk about that sometime, and he said yes, but he had to go to New York first. One of the things he said was that he was meeting people there in China for whom to speak about their faith had some pretty severe consequences. At the least, they were at risk of losing their job. Escalate a bit, they were at risk of being put into prison for a while. And escalated higher than that, they were at risk of not ever coming out. And he said, they were speaking about their faith everywhere. And I found myself wanting to say, don't talk about that. Not here. Not here. But there was a boldness that they had. And he said it was amazing to see. Now here's the thought that occurred today. When I teach about a section like this, am I teaching that to people who will never face the kind of trials and tribulations? Or am I teaching that to people, including myself, who are going to face them, we just don't know that they're coming yet? And I invite you to consider the possibility that things can change in this world very quickly and with very sudden, great suddenness. I don't know what next year holds. I don't know what the next decade holds. I don't know how our future is going to work out. I know that we have a military that was supposed to win in Iraq in about a week and a half, according to what most of the people were saying, and all of a sudden, it looks like things are a bit more serious and a bit more long-term, and there are young men and women being killed. There are young men and women giving the ultimate prize. The aftermath of that, the aftermath of that is not predictable. And many of these are Christians in an area that isn't. And they will pay for that. They will pay for that. And all of a sudden, we begin to be touched. Can it come here? Doesn't look like it. But it could. So I don't know if I'm this morning preparing you with some words and some army against the day that I don't really see. Because I realized there was a disconnect. I don't see the kinds of things that the writer was preparing these people for. I don't see the need to prepare you for those things. I don't think they're coming here. But I might be wrong. And I simply point that out as I go by. Let me go back and pick up something else. I want you to read for me in your translation the front end of verse 7. Let me read it first, and then I want somebody else to read it in your translation, because I want to hear the various words that are used in here. So that the worth of your faith, more valuable than gold, which is perishable, even if it's been tested by fire, may be proved. Isaac, do you have that in a different translation? Verse 7.
Then the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, so that it's by fire may be found.
Okay. My translation said more valuable than gold. His said more precious than gold. Most of the time in the Bible, when it talks about gold, it talks about a comparing of life to gold in a favorable kind of way. You should try to make your life more golden, almost. Gold is tested in fire, your life should be tested in fire. This is one of the few places where it says gold is not itself permanent. Did you notice it? More valuable than gold, more precious than gold, which is still perishable. There's only a couple of places in Scripture where it talks about gold being perishable. Both of them are in 1 Peter. There may be some others I haven't found yet, but the ones I found are in 1 Peter. There's something more valuable than gold, or something more precious than gold. And this put me on a question. If I had to identify some things that are precious to God, what would they be? Now, if you have an electronic form of Scripture, and you go through and you search for words like precious, or valuable, or of great worth, you find about 15 of those in the New Testament. A whole bunch of that 15, close to half, are in this book, or the companion book, 2 Peter. So my question is, what do you think on that list? What do you think on that list? We'll look in a minute. Don't look yet. What do you think would be on that? What's precious to God? Yeah. So it's here, your faith. In fact, I'll go ahead and put that over here. 1:7. your faith tested in the fire. That word is fire. It's a little hard to see. It's got the right number of squiggles in it. Okay. What else do you think might fall on this list? What else might be precious to God? Praise and worship. Now let me say, just like this list and this list look totally different, but the one really connects to the other, I think if you think about some of these things, probably this is a great list, but I think it's really interesting to see the ones that the writer Peter put on. So anything else you want to put on your list? Love for others. Holiness. Louder. Your heart. Yeah, you might think back to the Beatitudes, the things that God sees as blessings for people. That might be a parallel place to find the parallel is. Louder? Thankfulness. Let me just quickly walk through a few of these. Praise and worship, love for others, holiness, pure heart, thankfulness, compassion. I put the word humility rolling with what you talked about, or whoever said that, broken and contrite heart, relationship with God, obedience. I heard somebody saying service. Okay. The pastor's list of this morning wouldn't be a bad one to put up here. The pastor's list of last week wouldn't be a bad one to put up here. Let's walk through 1 Peter and see what we find. We found the first one. Precious to God is the faith that we have when it's been tested. Go to verse 18. Go to verse 18. And I'm going to start reading a little bit. Watch for the word, but watch for the context more so. I'm going to read through verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For you know that the price of your ransom from the futile way of life handed down from your ancestors was paid, this is the second time you see this, not in anything perishable like silver or gold, but in the precious blood as of a blameless and spotless lamb of Jesus Christ. He was marked out before the world was made and was revealed at the final point of time for your sake. Through him, you now have faith in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory for this very purpose, that your faith and hope should be in God. What's this one? What's precious to God that was listed here? Uh-huh. I'm going to say the redeeming. I could have said the saving blood of Jesus. So that's one. That's two. See if we can find the third one. Chapter 2. I'm going to start reading at verse 4 and read two verses. He is the living stone, rejected by human beings, but chosen by God and precious to him. Set yourselves close to him so that you too may be living stones, making a spiritual house as a holy priesthood to offer the spiritual sacrifices made acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What's this one? What's this one? Jesus, the living stone. Well, that turns out to be number 4. 2:6 says Jesus, the corner. We're going to talk about those a little bit separately. First of all, I don't think you had the group Spirit Song sing in your service, but I'd love to be told I was wrong. Did you have a special group sing for you this morning? 10 people in your worship service? You have the little kids at the end. We have a little kids at the end. Okay. Well, we had a group of adults sing. You know what they sang? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All on the ground, sinking sand. What does it mean when he says living? It's Easter. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And he has life to give to his children. What's the stone say? Foundational, immovable, permanency. Now, did you hear what it said? Set yourselves close to him. Did you see that at the end of verse 4? He is the living stone rejected by human beings, but chosen by God and precious to him. Set yourselves close to him. Why? Read on into verse 5. Why? Mine says, so that. What do you say? Mine says, so that you too may be living stones, making a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. He's the living stone. What are we called on today? Living stones. What does that say? We're supposed to model who Jesus is. We're supposed to model who Jesus is. 11 days ago, I went to use a computer in my laboratory. I have a computer in my laboratory that I allow my students to use. I use a Macintosh. I have a PC in there because there's some things you can't do on a Macintosh, I'm sorry to say. But there are. And so lots of different people use this. We have a fairly new operating system on it so that every time you turn the computer on, every time you log in, you get your own desktop with your own icons on there, which means if somebody else logs in, they don't see your icons, they see somebody else's. I turned on the computer 11 days ago, and I saw an icon that I didn't remember seeing the last time I had the computer turned on. It looked like the icon of a movie, and it said, "We don't." Free. Okay? Now, I thought to myself, I don't use this computer to search the internet. Where did this movie come from? And the honest answer is, I do not know. If a student of mine had been using that machine, which they do regularly, and had downloaded something that would have gone to their desktop, not to my desktop, that's in a different place the way that operating system works. It's just there. And I thought, what is this? So I double-clicked on it, and I popped the little movie. Maybe it was interesting. It's got a clapboard white church, old looking, and out under a pecan tree probably were a group of people. Five people out there. Only one had a funeral fan. Hush up if you've seen the movie. Five people sitting in a circle, all of them elderly. And they're all talking about how terrible the young people are. They're just not being raised the way we raise our children. Spending all this time in the school hall, smoking, doing all kinds of things. And one guy said, you know, when I grew up, my daddy always said, good Baptist boy doesn't go out, doesn't smoke or chew, and doesn't go out with girls who do. And about that time, a fellow on the other side who was saying amen leans over and sticks in a cup. And, you know, you sort of see the break in the action a little bit. Well, one person keeps saying if they talk about smoking is bad and drinking is bad and this is bad and Baptists don't do this, Baptists don't play cards, they don't do this. This one woman keeps saying they don't dance. They don't dance. And all of a sudden you realize there's music in the background and it's building up and it's building up and it's building up. And they fall quiet and the music really builds up. And all of a sudden the hand starts going like this and the foot starts going like this. And the fan on the knee starts going like this. And all of a sudden this woman who's been knitting over here reaches under the knitting, pulls out a harmonica, and they all stand up, well, all but one, and start to dance. And this little thing comes on the screen and it says, Baptists are known for what they don't believe. So what do they believe? And there follows about a minute and a half powerful, powerful pictures. People visiting prisoners in a prison. People visiting the slums in a third world country. People dealing with elderly, you know, hospice care. And these phrases come across. What do Baptists believe in? They believe in healthy churches. They believe in strengthening ministries to people. They believe in meeting human needs. And on and on and on. And the last one says, being the presence of Christ. That's what Baptists believe in. Can you come back with me to this verse? He is the living stone, chosen by God and precious to Him. Set yourself close to Him so that what? So that you can be the presence of Christ in the lives of the people you see. He's the cornerstone. What's the cornerstone? That's a building word. Back before the kind of modern buildings that don't last but 40 or 50 years, they used to build buildings that lasted a while. What was the cornerstone? That was where you started the foundation, and all the weight of the building rests on that. Living stone. Close to Him, I become a model of Him. The more I get to know Him, the more His light shines through me. Cornerstone. I can build my life on Him, and with my brothers and sisters, I can build a community whose lives are built on Him. That's four. There's a fifth one. It's over in chapter 3. And what I would like to do is have somebody read chapter 3, verse 1. Not me.
Likewise, people are not speaking in the tongue that they do not obey the word. Maybe one without a word out of the anger of the one.
Wives should be obedient to your husbands. If there are some husbands who do not believe the word, they may find themselves won over without a word being spoken by the way their wives behave. Do you see a connection between what we just talked about? The words sound like fighting words at the front end, but look at what it's saying. Now, let me keep reading for a little bit. By the way their wives behave, when they see the reverence and purity of your way of life. I should have had you read verse 2 as well. Your adornment should be not an exterior one consisting of braided hair or gold jewelry or fine clothing, but the inner disposition of the heart consisting in the imperishable quality. Gold is perishable, but this is not. The imperishable quality of a gentle and peaceful spirit, so precious in the sight of God. What's the fifth one? What verse was that in? That was verse 4, right? A gentle and peaceful spirit. Does that seem to be a break from the first 4? Not really. Not really. Because the one thing that more than anything else that Jesus modeled was gentleness and peaceability. He was peaceable. You were about to say something.
Abraham Lewis said to me this evening that we talk about purpose here again. Connection to this person. We talk about brotherhood, we talk about serving, and we're willing to do that until somebody really treats us. And that's when our purpose could break through. Is that we want to serve as long as we're getting, you know, and which goes right back to what we're saying here. We need to serve with a gentle and peaceful spirit, even when people are treating us like
that.
And so, and I think
it fits with that whole 6 verses. I cannot leave this without also having someone read verses 7 and 8. Verse 7, especially the last sentence of verse 7. So I need a male to read this. So that nothing may hinder your prayers. Mine says, this will prevent anything from coming in the way of your prayers. Equally an heir to the generous gift of life is the way women are described. Okay. Now, we've got 5. What's a nice number to be complete? 7. We only have 5. So So if you keep looking, you find a couple more at the front end of 2 Peter. So we're going to sneak over there and finish up in 2 Peter. Take a look at the first verse in 2 Peter. Take a look at the first verse in 2 Peter. My translation says, Simon Peter, servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith as precious as our own, given through the saving justice of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. How does faith come to me? How does faith come to me? How does righteousness come to me? It's a gift. It's a gift. Faith is mentioned twice in this list of precious things. It's mentioned in the context of faith that's been tested in the fire. And faith recognized as a gift from God. God is calling all people, and He gives them the faith they need to respond. Some reject it, some accept it, but it's all God's doing. Now, come down to verse 3 and 4, and you'll see the last one. Chapter 1, verse 4 of 2 Peter is the last one. I want to read 3 and 4. By His divine power, He has lavished on us all the things we need for life and for true devotion through the knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, the greatest and most precious, priceless promises have been lavished on us, that through them you should share the divine nature and escape the corruption rife in the world through disordered passion. What's precious to God? The promises. Do you notice how this brings us right back to the bottom of this? What's sustaining us through trials? And our faith, yes, connected to the redeeming blood of Jesus. Our recognition of Jesus as the model and forerunner of our faith, as Jesus the one that is the foundation for everything we build, and the gentle and peaceful spirit is what's trying to be produced, one that is attractive and has the ability to reach across lines. Preparation for service connects right into that, as Rhonda pointed out to us. Our faith is a gift of God, and it all rests on trusting His promises. There's another hymn that says, standing on the promises, I cannot fail. Let me close by reading you this. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but holy lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils His lovely face, I rest upon unchanging grace. In every rough and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, His covenant, His blood support me in the overwhelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Let's have a word of prayer. Now, Father, You've taught us that trials and tribulations come. Modern-day Americans don't experience too many of these. Or if they do, they tend to experience them in small numbers, where the most of us don't. But we don't know what the future holds. Prepare us for times of testing. Prepare us for times of turbulence, when life throws curveballs at us, so that we can may remember that everything that happens to us in this life is temporary, that You have something better in store. This life is a prelude. That You have a purpose for all the things that life brings to us, and that You want to work with us in the circumstances to change us into stronger and more faithful disciples of yours, ready to serve and ready to reach out to others. And that your promises of your presence and your power sustain us. Lead us through the coming week, that we can be living stones, models of the presence of Christ to a watching world. For this we ask in your Son's name. Amen.